B, the goat had to be slain.
Every time someone hears that particular phrase, they think of the sin offering. Well, this will not be a sin offering talk, although undoubtedly this is a part of the sin offering. We're going to read Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and the 15th verse. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And this is the goat for the people. I think all of us recognize this picture in Leviticus as being typical of the church class, those that have been called of God, those that are, as someone put it, the successful ones. They shall be a part of that sin offering which shall be killed and offered for the people. Now, I think we understand what has happened there. I think we understand that a bullock was killed first, and his blood was taken in and sprinkled on him before the mercy seat. And we know that that pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. And typically when that blood was taken into the most holy and sprinkled on him before the mercy seat, it was for himself and his house. We believe that this was carried out when Jesus appeared in the presence of God for us. And the blood of the merit of that sacrifice was applied on behalf of the church, the called out ones. So they possessed the merit of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And until that goat is slain, or the church antitypically goes down into death, which would include the last member, the merit of that sacrifice cannot be applied on behalf of the people. And therefore, we can see the necessity. Typically, the children of Israel were put back in covenant relationship, or renewed in covenant relationship with God. Antitypically, when the last member has gone down into death of that goat class, the world of mankind will begin her recovery in being reestablished with God under a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. As we look out in the world today, things are that were usually usual are unusual, aren't they? Most of you have lived long enough to see the drastic change that has taken place in the last decades. You remember a time when common sense, integrity, honesty were a thing to be prized. And probably many of you have asked yourself today, what has happened to this world so far as honesty, integrity, and justice are concerned? And probably some of you have said in your own minds, and you probably said it to others, I have, you remember the good old days when this happened or that happened and you enjoyed yourself? And people as a whole enjoyed themselves among themselves. The Bible says, don't say that. Don't say that. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. And it reads this way. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? That's what it says. For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this, or you do not speak according to wisdom. Now, why do you think this is said? Because we should know better. We know the plan and purpose of God. As we look out into the world, we see the plans and purposes of God that are being carried out day by day. We know why there is practically no honesty left in the world today. We know why integrity has gone. We know why justice is waning. Because we know the plan and purpose of God. And therefore, if we say, I wish I was back in those good old days, we don't really wish that either, do we? We wish more than anything else that the kingdom of God will be established when all the families of the earth will be blessed, when every man will have the opportunity of walking up that highway of holiness back to his God. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the 30th verse, we read these words, and I think we believe these words very thoroughly, that our Lord has returned, and that our Lord is doing a work in the earth today. And as we read this, I want you to notice the wording and look at the facts as we see them in the world today. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You remember, as brought out in one of the previous talks, they had asked the Lord, what shall be the signs of thy presence and of the end of the age? And he was telling them these things. So in the 30th verse of the 24th chapter, he says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And when we look out in the world today, we can see why they are mourning. Because the Lord has come with clouds. Trouble has opened up upon the earth. And instead of things being as usual, nothing is as usual today. Everything has become topsy-turvy. But this is one of the evidences that our Lord is present. This is one of the reasons why we know that He has come. That there has been a general increase of knowledge. And knowledge has been a bad thing for an imperfect people. Because they haven't been able to use it rightfully. But I want you to notice in this 30th verse, says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, some might think right away that means that He's going to establish His kingdom. When the words power and great glory are used. But I want you to notice also in Revelation, these words here. I'm going to read them in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm going to start with the first verse and see if this doesn't coincide with the facts as you know them. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. You notice the similarity of the phrase here that you had with that in the Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 30th verse. I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Well, let's see what happened. Let's see what happened if this is the time when the Lord established his kingdom. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every clean and hateful bird. Well, right away you will say, I believe that was our Lord Jesus. And I think you're right. I think that's the same being that is pictured in the 24th chapter of Matthew in the 30th verse. And then another voice was heard. Well, he goes on to say, for all nations have drunk of the wine and of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I think every one of you know who that angel is talking about. He's talking about Babylon. He's talking about nominal Christendom. And he points this out. And then in the fourth verse it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And I think all of you know who that voice came from. Jehovah God. I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. When did this happen? I think you guessed the date you've always known, around 1874, at the time of our Lord's return. How many of you just witnessed this thing happen? I think there are many, many here that saw this happen. They saw when the words of truth were put out. The words concerning the truth about hell. The words concerning the truth about the Trinity. The words concerning the truth about salvation. The words concerning the truth about the ransom sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all. These were the words that were put forth. These were the words that said to you, come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her plagues, because she'd become the hold of every corrupt and evil bird. Those are facts. And you saw people come out by the thousands and partake of the word of truth. Because an angel had come down from heaven with great power and glory. And he was using it. And he was not setting up his kingdom upon earth. He was doing a harvest work, wasn't he? This is why he came back primarily at that particular time. Not to set up a kingdom. Although he was a king. Someone might say, well, when did Jesus become king? I believe, according to the scripture, that he became king when he appeared in the presence of his Father. Remember in Philippians, the third chapter, and the, let's start reading from the eighth verse. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. A name which is above every name. Well, what being would have a name that was above every name? Only a king. And let's look again in Hebrews and read these words. Let's look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse. And this you'll all agree upon. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In what position? Well, you'll say, as the general of Jehovah. But I think he had an even higher position than that. I think he was crowned king then. And then I want you to notice another scripture here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and 20th verse. Whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, you'll say, yes, he is a high priest. He is the great high priest now. He's our high priest. But let me point another scripture out to you. Scripture that we know very well, third chapter of Revelation, 21st verse. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What would you say that would mean? To sit down with our Lord Jesus in his throne. Wouldn't you say that was the time that you would be a faithful crowned king? I think you would. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with the Father in his throne. So Jesus, ever since he overcame, has been sitting with the Father in his throne. So what would he be? Now, I think that this is true, that our Lord Jesus has come back to earth as a king. And even though he's not exercising king as a mediatorial king over the earth with his church, nevertheless, I think since his resurrection, since his exaltation, he has been king. And therefore, when he did come back to earth, as we read in the 24th chapter of Matthew in the 30th verse, he came with power and great glory. And then in the 31st verse, it tells you the primary reason why he came back at that particular time. It tells you this: and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Why would that be the primary purpose of our Lord at that time? Because until the antitypical Lord's goat, the goat has been slain, no blessings can flow to the world of mankind. Because this was the goat for the people. And antitypically, until the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which the church possesses, is released by that last member, the world of mankind cannot receive of it. And therefore, a goat had to be killed in order for the world to receive the benefit of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, wouldn't the primary thing that our Lord would be doing when he came back was to gather home his elect so that this great event could take place? The blessing of all the families of the earth. I want you to notice another scripture in Revelation, the 6th chapter, and the 10th and the 11th verses. I'm going to read the 9th verse also. And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? Now I want you to notice the question they asked. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? Then it says, white robes were given unto every one of them. And we believe, to my mind, this pictures the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And that they should rest yet a little season until their brethren and their fellow servants should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. What's he saying? You have to wait until the Lord's goat has been killed. Antitypically. That's what he's saying. Before this can start. How long is the question they ask? Said, you've got to wait till the rest of your brethren get here. And to me, this is quite evident that the primary purpose then would be to gather home the elect of God. And then I want to call your attention to another scripture in Revelation. And I think one that you've talked about very, very much in trying to anticipate or think what the church beyond the veil is doing. And this is a scripture. Reading from the 13th verse of the 14th chapter. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. First he heard this voice. Then he looked. He looked in the direction from which this voice was coming, wouldn't he? That would be the thing he would be doing. And I looked. And he saw something. He heard this voice saying, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. And then he looked to see where this voice was coming from, and he saw something. And he saw this. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. He didn't receive that crown just then. He had it. And in his hand a sharp sickle. All right. Now he heard this voice saying, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. They shall rest from their labors, but their works do follow after them or with them. And then he turned and he saw one like unto the Son of Man sitting on a cloud with a crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out and said, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then if he heard this voice saying, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, and he looked and he would see this vision of our Lord in a harvest work, then what would he conclude that these would be doing if he heard this voice and looked and saw this? Wouldn't you connect the two together? Wouldn't you connect the two and say that those sleeping saints that have risen with our Lord are assisting him in the harvest work? Some might say, well, there's 140,000 beyond the veil. Why assist in harvesting 5,000? Did you ever read that scripture concerning the angels? There must have been just a few that were called at first, number increased. But how many angels were given to assist those in making their calling, election sure? All of them. All of them. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that are heirs of salvation? How many? All of them. That's what Paul said. So wouldn't it be reasonable to believe also that the sleeping saints would engage in that work that would be the primary work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he came back to harvest the remainder of the saints so that the world of mankind might receive the benefits of all the blessings that God had provided for them. In James, we read these words in the 5th chapter, the 7th to the 9th verses. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. What's he looking forward to? The time when the church will be glorified. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. In other words, this is his purpose, to gather home his saints. Then again in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We've looked out and we've wondered, why so long? So long. I think many of you thought because there can't be too many left, that thought 1914 would be the time when all the saints would be glorified. Some thought 1918, some thought 1925, some thought 1940. I've heard the expression 1954. Someone said 1965. I understand now it's September 1975. But why so long? I have no date, and I think most of you have no dates. We're just going to let it happen, aren't we? But nevertheless, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. To usward. Not to the world, but to usward. Not willing that any should perish. You realize that the Lord cut it off right now, how many of us might miss the making of our calling, election sure? The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to us. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to reformation. Then just using a short illustration, say there were 100. 90 had made their calling election sure. 10 didn't. 5 went into great company, and 5, we'll say, went into second death. How many more would have to be called? 10, wouldn't they? Because 144,000 has to be made up. All right, then you call 10 more. Say 8 of those make the call, and like, sure, there's 2 that didn't. So you've got to call 2 more. So you call 2 more, 1 doesn't. So you have to call 1 more. So how long is the time? I don't think any of us could guess. But I think all of us could be thankful that the time didn't come in 1914. I think we can be thankful that the time didn't come in 1918, 1925. Or maybe we can be thankful the time won't even come in 1975. Because God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Can you imagine the Lord saying to you or someone else, sorry, but the time's up. You didn't quite make it. You can't, can you? No, God is going to give everyone a complete chance to make his calling and election sure. And I believe primarily our Lord returned for that particular purpose of feeding his church, of bringing them home, so that he might establish his kingdom in the earth. Do you know the whole world is waiting for this event? Someone was asking today who wrote that song, the world is waiting for the sunrise. I didn't know. But someone must have had some sort of an insight. Because notice in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 18th and the 19th verses, Paul says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, Paul wasn't talking about the glory that would come with kingship, that which would come with even immortality. Paul was talking about the glory that was going to be revealed through the Christ to the world of mankind. And he was saying that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that. Because this is what he says after that, in the 19th verse. For the expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting for that particular event. They're waiting for that particular event when that last member of the body of Christ goes beyond the veil. Because this is a part of the people's sin offering. And as we go back to Leviticus, going back to Leviticus, the 16th chapter, we read these words. And you shall take, reading from the 14th verse, and he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall be the sprinkle of blood with his finger seven times, and he shall kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. So until the Lord's goat has been killed and the blood applied, the blessings cannot flow to mankind. A goat had to be slain, and the Lord had his blessings.
Thank you. Thank you. As you can see, these programs that are presented to you would not be possible were it not for the complete cooperation of the brethren. And only that spirit of cooperation is manifested here. And I'd like to take this opportunity to thank all those people who offered their cooperation without any restraint whatsoever. Now, the next group is a rather large group, and they'll be led by one of those cooperative ones, Brother Tim Krupa. And they're going to sing, "Oh, That Will Be Glory."